So we are continuing our Sunday school lesson on Romans. So while children and youth are going to their place, we can all turn to Romans chapter 12 this morning. This is our 63rd week in Romans, and the title is Think Soberly. And we're going to be reading Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. And it reads, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Brother Ryan, will you pray for our Sunday school lesson this morning? Amen. You may be seated. So starting with a recap of verses 1 and 2, which we covered, I believe, 2 weeks ago as part of our lesson, is it starts off with Paul's I beseech you, which is his call and his plea based upon the facts that he's presented so far throughout Romans. Everything has come and has built up to this point where he is now going from a more knowledge-based explanation to now saying, this is how you apply it to your lives, this is how you take what I've taught in so far, and this is how it changes you. If you would, this is going from, and I'm going to use science class, this is going from sitting in the science class listening to the lecture, and now Paul is about to start the lab work, where you actually go out there and mix things together and see how this is actually applied to understand how this makes a difference. So his first call is, I beseech you, is everything that's come before is pay attention now because we are going to put it into action in your lives. Because if you've got everything up to this point and you do nothing further, you have missed it. If you stop right here and you just say, I have the knowledge, I took the class, it does not have its work. It's faith without works. It's knowledge without action, which is useless. Having the knowledge to do something and never doing it is fruitless. And so his call is, hey, pay attention here. And this is where he goes, therefore, he goes, everything that has come before is building up to this. He says, by the mercies of God. And his saying is, not only is everything that I said, has it come because of God's mercy to us, but what comes after is also reliant upon God's mercy. That word, by the mercies, includes the thought of because of and through the mercies of God. Everything that's leading up to is, we came to the point in, I think, 10:32, where it said, all men have been found guilty so that God might have mercy upon all. His mercy is what gives us the opportunity, and it is through his mercy that we can accomplish what he has set forward. And he says that you present yourselves a living sacrifice. And the first thing is it's you present. I cannot present you a living sacrifice. That's kind of an interesting thought, isn't it? Is whatever work that happens in your life is yours. It's not mine. We like taking credit for a lot of things. We like taking credit for the work that we have accomplished. But the fact is, it's not our work. Paul isn't saying is you presenting your bodies a living sacrifice is mine. He goes, my job, my responsibility is to make it known. Your job is to present yourself. It is an individual effort. But also it's saying that you can do this because of the mercies that God has demonstrated. And we talked about the difficulty of being a living sacrifice and how we would consider that an oxymoron, or two words that seem to have opposite meaning but work together. Because we think of sacrifice as of the sacrifices of the Old Testament, where an animal was sacrificed, it was put to death. It was meant for an atonement, it was meant for an offering. And the fact is we would love it to be a one-time thing because one time is great. It's easy. I can be pious for like 5-10 minutes. And if I can be pious enough to get through the event, I've made it. But the fact is it's called a living sacrifice, a continual. That's a lot more difficult to do because it requires a change, a full change in thought, thinking, lifestyle, everything that we do in order to become that living sacrifice. And all of this isn't above and beyond. It's our reasonable service. And we want to say that our living sacrifice is exceptional, abundant, beyond. I'm doing more than anyone else has ever done before. Oh, if you only understood the sacrifices that I go through to do this. And that's reasonable service. Baseline. Expectations is a living sacrifice. Nothing to be boast of. And it continues, and be not conformed to this world, molded to the thinking of carnality, but be transformed. And we looked at those two words of either being conformed or transformed, and transformed means to be changed, and conformed means to be molded into. Those two things are on a spectrum, if you will. That if you look at a math chart, you have zero through infinity, positive, and you have zero through negative infinity because there's no end to negative numbers. So if we were to put conformed on a negative side and transformed on the positive side, there is no spot that's a happy medium. You might say, well, if I just stay at zero, then I'm not being conformed. I'm being transformed. You know what? That's right. I don't want to be a net neutral servant. As long as I get to point one, right? I'm positive. I'm beneficial. And it's not that. The context of it has like a struggle. Is if you are not actively transforming your mind by his renewal, then you are being conformed. The only way I can reason it in my head is if you ever gone to an airport, they have those walking paths that it's an escalator that's flat. So when you're on it, you feel like you're going really fast. And you can feel really good if you just walk at a normal speed. You're like, wow, I am really cruising here. I picture the imagery of fighting against that treadmill, walking in opposite direction, is our transforming versus being conformed. Because of all the pressures in our world, and our own carnal thinking wants us to be comfortable. Our carnal mind wants to be comfortable. Does anybody go to sleep with dress shoes on every night? One or two people, you might fall asleep, but do you want to make it a daily habit? No, they're not typically comfortable. I know when I get home, the first thing I do is I kick those off and I put my god-awful, ugly orange Crocs on, and they are extremely comfortable and I love them. And I don't care how hideous they are comfortable to my feet. Amen. And that's the first thing I do when I get home is I want to put on comfort. If I'm working remote, I have those ugly Crocs on because they are comfortable. We want to be comfortable. That's what our flesh wants to be. Don't believe me? Give it about an hour or so, and not even an hour. We're used to having snack at 11. We have 43 minutes, but if I start talking about the Nutri-Grain bars and the cheese crackers and some nice hot coffee with a French vanilla creamer in there. It's so warm, you can just smell. Who's starting to think now, you know, maybe I am thirsty, maybe I am a little hungry. What are we going to do? We immediately want to comfort ourselves. We want to be comfortable. Comfort for our carnal mind is to conform to this world because it is acceptable to this world. And those things that are acceptable are not fought against. Don't believe me? Go stand up for what's right. Don't even talk about change. Just stand up for what is right. And that's hatred. How dare you? Don't go with the flow. Just standing there. But we have a constant push because we want that comfort all the time. But we are told that we are to be transformed, that we are to renew our mind, and that renewal is a complete and holistic change. And the whole purpose is to prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And that word prove isn't just to demonstrate, but it means to demonstrate through going through the process continually. In math, they have proofs, and I hated it because it was almost like taking an English class, as any time you did an operation or a step to solve a math problem, you had to write what that concept was. Some genius mathematician decided, I'm going to name this the trans something or ever property of addition. And so now every time we do this, we have to write that that's what it is. And then now we have to write whatever Newton or whatever mathematician came up with it to come up with the 15 steps to solve the problem. That's what a proof is. It's demonstrating why it is right every step of the way until you get to the final answer. And it's the same thing with the renewal of our minds as we are going through the process of changing our way of thinking, the way our mindset is. We go through that step by step by step, because not only does it prove to us, but it proves to the world the demonstration that each step along the way to become more in line with God's way of thinking is the proper way. And it's difficult to do because every step of the way, we're fighting carnality. It's true. I know I've said it a million times. If you think you've overcome it, go to Hartford and Rush Hour. Try and use that as your prayer time every morning to go to work as you get cut off. Lord, I bless your... Lord... The reality is we are constantly fighting against it. But the only reason we can even have that fight and win is by and through his mercies. Amen. And all of this demonstrates what is correct, what is proper, what he has determined to be good. And what our thinking also shows is what is acceptable. Let me back up and rephrase the way I'm going to explain this. Acceptable doesn't just mean good. Acceptable means that our thinking comes into full agreement with what God has declared is good. So good and acceptable have two different things. Good means right. Acceptable means full agreement what has been defined as good. And the perfect will of God means it is complete, that there is nothing lacking. That every step of the way, everything that we go through is perfect. If we come into full agreement with him, we will find there is nothing lacking. Perfection is completion. And his will is that he will be revealed. And part of his revelation is his creation saying he is what he says he is. That proving of he is good. He is merciful. And we get to this next verse, which is where I want to cover this week, is verses 3 through 5. It says, "For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." So breaking it down, we've looked at the living sacrifice, the changing of our mind, and now Paul says, "For I say," and this is Paul bringing it up, and I think Paul is also demonstrating, he says, "For I say," is I can demonstrate, and you can see it in my life, the change of thinking. You can see how I've had to fight what the world has considered good. And I'll say the world that he came from had a pretty high standard that we would say is appropriate. He was a Pharisee of a Pharisee. He was the tribe of the Benjamin, you know, circumcised the eighth day. He was scholared. He was learned. He learned under the feet of great people. We would say that he had hit the pinnacle of society for his day and time. We would say he should be president. He was the best of the best. where he says, for I say through the grace given unto me. He goes, I can only speak to you because of the grace that has allowed me to become a living sacrifice. It's not just Paul giving these words and saying, do these things, but he says, basically saying, is if you look at my life, you can see that I am become a living sacrifice. I'm not perfect, but you can see where my way of thinking has changed from, you know, persecute the church and kill them, and I've had the orders to wipe them out because they're affront to God, to coming into a mindset that says, this is what God has declared is right, and this is what's right, and I'm trying to live in full agreement with what he has declared. And it's only by this purpose that Paul can then call others and say, look, I have seen it. He has proven it to me. He has proven it every single day by putting on the mind of Christ and becoming like him. I can get up before you and say, because of his grace, pay attention. It's hard to tell others about how good God is unless he has been good in your life. It's hard to say how right his way of thinking is as if you don't know what his way of thinking truly is. And that all comes down to this. If you don't know him, how can you tell others about how good and gracious he is? Because it is through him. And Paul's talking, it says, to every man that is among you. And now, ladies, that doesn't let you off the hook. That is man, as in humanity, or everybody who's in the audience, or anybody who's listening. He's talking to anybody who was in Rome and anybody who reads the letter, both in his time and forward. But more importantly, he is talking to the body of Christ. Because at the very first verse that we went over, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. And he's talking to that and says, to every man that is among you. That word among also means inclusion. That means those part of the body. Meaning, again, supporting that, you have to know who he is in order for this to be demonstrated in your life. We receive his mercies. We are not consumed. The fact that this world is not consumed, despite it being worse than Sodom and Gomorrah in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, it is not consumed. They live under his mercy and grace, but to demonstrate it in your own personal life, you need to know him. And so he's talking to those who have received that like precious faith. And I think it's worth taking a look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, to really drive this home. And 2 Peter 1 starts with Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I want to reread that with a slight change from the Greek. It says, have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. That word and can also be translated as even. And to drive that point home, we're going to read to the very start of verse 3. It says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God, even of Jesus our Lord, according as their divine... Anybody catch that yet? Is it their or his? It's his divine power hath given us all things. That is singular. The word his is singular. And I wish it was a capital H because it should be a capital H to demonstrate him. But it is not two different people. We don't need knowledge of two distinct individuals. Because, you know, carnality would say, well, what I'm going to do is just like a child, if dad says no, I'll go ask mom. If God's not going to give it to me, I'll go talk to his son. Maybe his son will give me what I want. And if they both say no, I'll go talk to the Holy Ghost. It's because I have three different opportunities to get what I want from God, right? And I'm not going to get more snarky than that, although I have a bunch rolling around in my head with sarcasm, so we'll leave it there. But we do not have to run around to multiple people asking, what is your will in my life? Is there three different wills in my life? Which God am I really serving? See, it gets really complex if it's more than one. because, oh, we're co-equal, co-strength, co-unified. Well, I can say as both me and Sherry try to present a unified front with our children, but sometimes they get something by. I don't want to deal with a God that I think that I can get something by one of them. It is the righteousness of God who has become our Savior Jesus Christ. God, the Eternal One, God is beyond our understanding. Yeah. We can look at some of the things that do describe him, but we cannot ever come to full understanding him because there's a glass ceiling. Not how do you understand one who lives in eternity, how do you understand eternal? How do you understand infinity? Well, think of the biggest number, plus one. Okay, keep going. Keep adding. Add another infinity to that, which I know is mathematically incorrect. Glad Steve's not here to yell at me. But you can't have infinity plus infinity. It's impossible. You think as big as you want, it's bigger than that. How can you possibly wrap your hands around something that there's no way to get your hands around it? Eternal God is beyond us. But he became man. Hallelujah. In his creation to reveal everything about God the Father who is eternal. He's referred to as God the Son because it is him manifest as God and man to creation. Amen. He is the communication in a singular part of creation to demonstrate everything about the Father. When he says, if you know me, you know the Father. If you know the man, Jesus Christ, who died, was resurrected, and has become our Lord Jesus Christ, he is God. Amen. And just to clarify it, the Holy Ghost isn't just a random third part. God is everywhere all the time. The Holy Ghost is him. Amen. Throughout creation, all places, all the time. They are not separate, distinct. They are personas that is for us to understand what he is communicating to us. So quite frankly, it is through him we live and breathe and have our being. It is only because he allows us to exist that we can. And it says, we have obtained like precious faith. And I know this isn't new. I know if we've been here for any duration, we have gone through this before. But this is the lesson that I have this morning because it drives home what I want to get through in Romans 12. First of all, we use the analogy of like. It's similar. If someone has a black Honda Civic and I have a black Honda Civic, we both have similar cars. They're not like, meaning exactly the same, because what if they have 50,000 miles on their car and I only have 30? What debris did they have? Is there dents in their car? I don't know if anybody else has been guilty. I have gone to Walmart and tried to get into the wrong car because it looked close enough. Why won't it? Oh, wait a minute. That's not mine. How do you know? Oh, because I have more junk in the front seat. Whoops. And that like is, it's close enough. And that's not what our faith is. Our knowledge of him isn't close enough. You either have it or you don't. So that word like means exactly the same, one for one. Everything about it is the same as the next part of it. Better way of saying it, your knowledge of him is not different from my knowledge of him, if we see him. Even better, what he has declared as who he is, he declares it to each individual, but it is the exact same declaration. It is the exact same revelation to everyone. The difference becomes is we are all along different paths of knowing him. There is a fullness to his revelation, and we will never see it while we're here. Because as we see it darkly, we see it through a glass. We don't see yet him fully. Don't believe me? Go look at one of the first scriptures you've ever studied and look at it again once you know more about him. The depth of his revelation is endless. The depth of his word is endless. Okay. But his revelation that he has declared is the same. And precious has three different things to it. First, it has to be essential. It has to be needed. Trash, I don't care if it's a unique piece of trash, is not needed. It's not precious. But it has to be needed to be precious. But also there has to be value to it. If there's an abundance, it's not precious. Right now, we have some empty pews. Is anybody worried about having a seat after snack? No. We'll have a seat. What if we had a rally here? Doesn't our mindset think, oh, I got to get there about 15 minutes early to get a seat, otherwise I'm going to be sitting in a fellowship hall in a metal chair. If I sit in a metal chair, my legs are going to go numb. If my legs are going to be numb, I'm going to be miserable tomorrow when I mow the lawn. But we think about what's precious when a value or a commodity goes up or there's less of it. But also precious means rare, hard to find. So precious has rare, valuable, and needed. We cannot get it unless he revealed it, unless he communicates. And has obtained the like precious faith, how through the righteousness of God, even our Savior Jesus Christ, he is the one who demonstrates it. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God, even of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are giving exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through the lust. And in the beginning of verse 5, it says, besides this, which is the knowledge of God, giving all diligence, add to your faith. So we have the biblical definition of what faith is the knowledge of God, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it sounds pretty essential, right? Because what do we get? If we are looking to know him, if we're looking to understand him better, to put on Christ, grace, peace, all things that pertain unto life, all things that pertain unto godliness, exceedingly great and precious promises, and that through this you might be partakers of the divine nature, escape corruption. That's quite a list of benefits that we get. And what do we provide for this? Our broken selves. That is a raw deal, and I wouldn't take it if I was him. We present ourselves broken, incomplete, corrupt. But yet his mercies and his grace, he purchases us for what we can be through him and in him. He wants the broken because he can demonstrate that he can fix the broken. He wants the wounded so he can demonstrate that he is the great physician. He wants those who have been wrong so he can demonstrate that he does right. He wants us who are imperfect cast aside so that he can demonstrate his goodness in adopting us as heirs. to every man that is among you. And the next line is not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. It's a sobering thought, isn't it, to realize that it's not us. It's what he does. The broken, the wounded, the sick. And yet to us, he gives all things pertaining to life and godliness. When you see it, it's hard to think more highly of yourself than you ought. I want it to be about me. I'd love to take the credit for it. Well, if I can take the credit for it, then I can boast of myself, and then I have some worth. But I also want to look at the next section. He says, but to think soberly. A sober mind is unimpaired. A sober mind doesn't have anything impacting it that makes its thinking wrong. A sober mind is a sound mind, a mind that thinks correctly as it ought to. To think right-minded, to think appropriately, to think as intended. You know, fallen man does not think as intended. Because fallen man doesn't have that relationship. But there's something else that came to mind looking at this. Is we clearly understand not to think highly of ourselves, to think better of ourselves. But there's another part of thinking soberly that we often overlook. To think right-minded, let's call it the correct medium. Just for sake of what I want to discuss. To think high-minded is to overthink of yourselves. But what about when we underthink? That's also not a sober mind. You know, we often confuse being humble with improper thinking. We use humility as an affront, as an excuse to think improperly. Well, God wants me to do something, but I have no ability to do it. Is that right thinking? There's some false humility, isn't it? I can't possibly do that. I know some of us, it's a genuine thing. I don't feel comfortable doing it. I don't want to do it. But that's improper. That's not sober thinking as well. I think there's a fine line that we walk with that, because we do have the opportunity to go before him as a child and we can cry, Abba, Father, because we do have that right relationship. But we can't forget that he is our God. But we can't underthink what he has done for us. We think where we came from. It's an excuse not to tell others where we are now. While I'm not perfect, yeah, welcome to the club. I'm glad you just realized that. Well, if I just got to correct these few things before God can use me. You know, the problem with that kind of thinking is it's not in line with what he has declared. It totally contradicts him wanting to heal the broken and bind the wounds. Okay. We use as an excuse as I'm not good enough. Well, yeah, I wasn't good enough in the first place. But that kind of thinking lowers him too. Think thinking soberly is putting him in the forefront of our thinking in everything we do. It is a further demonstration of Paul's transforming and renewing your mind is to try and put on the mind of Christ so that we think as we were intended to think. That we are intended to think of what puts us in right relationship with him and how would he respond to circumstances and situations in our life. Think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. You know, the thing about measure of faith is, and we looked at this in 2 Peter, it's not that you get a quarter cup of God and I get a half cup of God and someone else gets a cup of God and they got a gallon of God, so they're way better than all of us. The measure means, are you comparing the way you think to the measurement that God has revealed? That measurement is a device by which you can measure. I know, that's great, Phil. That was very helpful. It's a ruler. You put a ruler down, you say, I need to have 8 inches in order to complete this project. You need 8 inches. If you don't have 8 inches of wood and you have 7, you're an inch short. The project doesn't work. If God declares you are to have 8 inches of this thought and you're only at 7, you have not thought soberly in accordance with the measurement. Okay. We are to strive to hit the goal of his way of thinking. Okay. That thinking soberly according to the measure of faith means it is not our determination of what is right thinking, because our mind will lie to us, our heart will lie to us, because we want the comfort. I will lie to myself and say the orange Crocs are perfectly acceptable to go out with, and I will, because they go great with jeans. I have deceived myself that they're acceptable. I'm still going to do it. But how often do we take the comfortable way out when we know it's not the appropriate way and deceive ourselves because our comfort is more important than living up to a measurement? How much easier it is to stew in our own self-thinking than to turn it over to him and think about things how he wants us to think about it. And then Paul goes on, and it seems if you read it at first, it seems like he's driving right along, and like Siri, he goes, take a right turn now, and you're like, I'm on a bridge. What are you talking about? Because then he goes, talk about right thinking. He goes, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ and every one members one of another. Paul, what are you talking about here? You just talked about having right thinking, and now you're throwing and there's a bunch of members in the body? At first glance, this would seem a little disassociated here, doesn't it? At least my thinking. But that word first four is four, means therefore, is we have to think soberly because there are many members in the body. That's why we have to make sure our thinking is right. Because it's not just you. Because your thinking, if improper, will cause a disruption in the body of Christ. Okay. Because if you think of yourself more highly, you're going to start looking down on your brothers and sisters. And you're going to start thinking you're special. And you're going to start thinking it's all about you and it's not about God. And when you start doing that, you're going to start having a disruption. You're going to create a fissure. You know what you cause? You cause cancer. Cancer is when your body, the blood cells, don't behave like they're supposed to. They start attacking themselves because there's something improper in there. You want to be a cancer, start thinking more of yourself than you ought to. We need to think soberly, not just because it is a reasonable demonstration, it's a reasonable service, it's the proper thing to do, but also because thinking like God thinks is we start seeing the other members of the body as we should see them. as those who are due love, those who are due edification, those who are worthy of everything that I can give them, that I owe them my love, that I owe them because they are part of the body, that we don't withhold because I don't like them. So we, being many, are one body in Christ. You know, the other thing that it brings about, we have one brain. We do. Questionable at times, but for purpose of this lesson, we have a brain. We have one controller. Emotions sometimes take over, but we have one controller. What happens if you had multiple brains trying to control your body? What happens? Discord. Who's trying to run the eyes? Who's trying to run the heart? Which brain's regulating breathing? What happens if you think every part of your cell now wants to be a brain? Talk about chaos. What if every, just for purposes, what if every single cell in your eyeball right now decided they want to look at their own separate thing? Talk about chaos, right? It'd be absolutely absurd. So what happens when the body of Christ, if everybody wants to have their own mind of what is right? If every cell wants to have their own revelation of God, if every cell wants to determine what is good and acceptable and perfect to them, what happens when every part of the body wants to be independent? The body fails and falls apart. It says, there's one head of the body. There is one controller. There is one whose thoughts we should all strive to complete. There's ones whose action and mindset should govern how the body responds. He is the head of the body. The rest of the body does not behave unless we are all thinking like he wants us to think, unless we're all trying to accomplish the purpose that he has declared. Now, I would really love to try this, but I'm not going to have anybody do it. They were telling me in the youth class, Keegan was telling me they did a challenge where you have to run. But what you have to run is you have to move your hand in line with your feet. Now, most people, when they walk, are walking opposite because it's a counterbalance. Or when you run, you're running like this so that your feet are balanced. If you want to, in your own time, I'm not going to have anybody do it here, nor am I going to do it. When you run, when you put your foot forward, try and put that arm in the same thing as your leg. You look like a goofball. You have no balance. You're probably going to fall over. What happens in the body of Christ when we start behaving in such a manner? We stumble, we fall, we don't have the impact that we should. And it all starts with the fact that we should think soberly, not higher than we ought. Because if we want to function, if we want to grow, we have to demonstrate that we're not just a conglomerate of thoughts and direction, but that we're unified in his revelation, that we know who he is, that we're not all serving our own individual God. Now, just to clarify that so no one thinks I said it wrong, you need to have an individual relationship, but his declaration of who he is and how we are to live in him is universal. If we don't demonstrate it, are we really demonstrating God? And it all starts with think soberly. Don't think higher than you ought. Because if we are to function in him, we have to adopt the mind of Christ. And it has to be our way of thinking. And because I have to end on a question, are you thinking soberly? Brother Lou, will you pray a close for our lesson this morning?